Oh, Lord, it is so good to be back in my pulpit preaching once again. Amen. That has been the longest that I've not preached since I've been pastor of Shining Light Baptist Church. Amen. And I don't want to do that again. Not again, but I am so thankful for those that stepped up over the weeks and those that took charge. Pastor White, for standing in the gap. I know he didn't expect he was going to get baptized by fire like he did, but he did. Amen. He got so many different calls and illnesses and sicknesses. And even just this morning, the Wilkersons called while we were in the office talking, and they got into a traffic accident. And none of that stuff happens when I'm pastoring. Amen. But seems to all happen when Pastor White is pastoring. Amen. And so God knows what each one of us needs. And I tell you, I always got the spiritual aspects when Pastor Bennett was always gone. You know, the folks that wanted to get up in the middle of service and speak in tongues and lay hands on people and prophesy and things of that nature. I always got that happen to me. And so, amen, God knows what we need. Turn into Hebrews chapter 6. The title of the message today is with our theme, and that is Shining God's Light with All of Our Might. And the suffix, if you would, at the end is going to be as ministers. So shining God's light with all our might as ministers. You know, over the course of these 6 weeks, I've noticed that many have stepped up and ministered. And minister just means to serve, to wait on people, to do the work of the ministry. And so I wanted to encourage you today with that thought. One verse that we're going to use as our text, but I will build it up by giving you some introductory remarks. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10. And again, I encourage you to come on back tonight for the Bible charades. And by doctor's order, I'm trying to take it easy and work my way slowly back into the pulpit. Got a missionary on Wednesday and next Sunday night, Pictionary. Then after that, it's going to be Psalms for the Soul on that Sunday night. And the Psalms for the Soul is just basically this. You come and you read a passage of your favorite psalm, and you tell why it's your favorite psalm. As simple as that. And I hope there'll be many of you that will have a portion of the psalms that you can read and say why it's so special to you. Like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Never had a better shepherd than Jesus Christ. Amen. And so it will be along those lines, and so we look forward to that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Everybody there say amen.
Amen.
All right, and let's read together verse number 10. Only one verse that we'll read, and that's going to be the text of what we'll be talking about this morning. Let's go on verse number 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, often when people depart from Shining Light Baptist Church, we will often use that verse. I believe Monique had that verse on her plaque that we gave her, depicting how she ministered to God and continues to minister. The Harrises had that verse when they left, and on others, and that is a verse that I use as a mainstay, along with Matthew 5:16 about letting your light so shine. And I am convinced that this verse of Scripture here was an encouragement to those that it was being written to. Many believe that the author of Hebrews is Paul. It's not guaranteed that that is official. It could have been written by Peter, but it is an unnamed epistle. But the writer is writing to three groups of Hebrews here, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. And he gets to chapter 6 and verse 10, and he encourages them that God is not going to forget your work, and he's not going to forget your labor of love. And he said, you've done something. He said, you did that toward his name. You did it for Jesus' sake. Then he goes on to say, you've ministered to the saints. You're meeting needs. He said, and you're continuing to do that. And you got to understand the backdrop. They were going through persecution. They were suffering. There was tribulation. There was turmoil. There was a tough time of ministry. But yet he was still able to write and say, God didn't forget what you did. God, I forgot what you're doing. And I want to use this as an encouragement to you today, as the Hebrews here were encouraged to go on to works of greater faith. I want to encourage us to do the same. You know, it was true in their time that they needed encouragement during times of trial, and it's true in our time as well. The Bible never said it was going to be an easy time to serve God. Wilkerson's were in an accident on the way in this morning. Never an easy time to serve God. It's always going to be opposition, as Brother Wilbur so eloquently talked about on Wednesday. The devil's going to fight relentlessly. But through all the fight, through all the turmoil, I want to remind us today that God is not going to forget your work and your labor of love. Many of you did above and beyond the call of duty the past 6 weeks, and I appreciate it. And God is going to reward you for that. He's not going to forget. Others had to pull in for the slack of those that had to pull in the slack for me. But my Bible tells me God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He has a list better than Santa Claus. Oh, yeah. Got a list, checking it twice. He doesn't have to find out who's naughty or nice because he already knows. God knows what you have done, and he is standing by, and he's ready to reward you. And so the encouragement this morning is keep ministering. God hadn't forgot you. He knows, and he understands. Father, bless now in the morning's message. Lord, help me to remember the physical limitations that I have, but Holy Spirit, may it not be a hindrance in any way, shape, fashion, or form to the word of God as it's being preached this morning. I pray that it might go forward and land upon hearts that need to hear it this morning, hearts that need to be encouraged this morning, hearts that need some strength through their struggles. Some hearts that are going on hard times right now. Lord, some hearts that right now are facing a difficult decision or some difficult circumstances. God, help them not to forget that you're not unrighteous to forget their work or their labor of love. Lord, if they've done it in your name, you'll recall that, you remember that, and you're faithful in that regard. They're ministering to the saints and continuing to minister, God. You have promised that you would be no man's debtor and you would reward. Bless now in the morning's message. If there is one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray for that man, woman, boy, or girl that they would truly understand the power that's in the forgiving blood of Jesus Christ and the death upon the cross, the burial, and the resurrection to secure them a place in heaven. And they would step out by faith and trust Christ as Savior today, repenting of their sin, turning to Jesus Christ. Lord, they would rejoice, and we'll rejoice with them when it's all said and done. For Christians, though, comfort those hearts. Have your hands upon those like the Kayleys that are going through difficult times right now, and Miss Bridget Redding, who's going through some difficult times right now, and Lord, others that are going through difficult times of recovery like Miss Reva. Myself and many, many others, Lord, just going through difficult circumstances. Lord, may we sense your love. May we sense your presence this morning. Most of all, sense the power and the peace that's in a passionate God who loves us immensely and has not forgotten our work and our labor of love. Bless now in the message and song and in the sermon in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. To be still and know that you're real. in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, all that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice, Word of God, speak, pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. I'm finding at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay.
Well, amen. Thank you, Steve. I appreciate that. I'm finding my way back into the pulpit, too, so I appreciate that song, and what a blessing it is to be back in the saddle again, as they would say, amen. Well, you know, our theme for this year is shining God's light with all our might. And I do trust that you're allowing God to use you in a way that's just special and unique for your situation and your circumstances. Around those in whom you live and work with and go to school with, I pray that you're allowing them to see God's light. The only God that many people will see is the God in you and the God in me. And if we don't let our lights shine, they may never see. You know, we have the true light. That's the light of Jesus Christ. And people need to see that light. Well, in our passage, they're talking about three groups of Hebrews here. There were believers that were struggling with their faith in Christ. There were fence straddlers that were unconvinced about Christ. And then there were strong Orthodox Jews who were not willing to change. In the midst of that crossfire with those struggling believers that really had accepted Christ and were trying to do some things, and they were being ridiculed for their faith. And they were being battered and beat down, and they had personal trials. They had religious trials, but they had tough times going on. And Paul is writing to them. If Paul is the author, we're not really sure, but I like to use Paul, and encouraging them through some tough times. You know, just sitting back over the past 6 weeks, I got a chance to see a lot of things happen. You know, I witnessed my wife grow in ways that she probably thought were impossible. I mean, she had to handle all the children by herself because I had no use of my right hand. And I'm right-handed. That's bad news. Amen. So she had to do everything for the kids. She had to cook for the kids, clean the kids, put them in the bed. And I know those were all things that I helped with. And I sat back helpless, and I couldn't do anything. Not only did she have to do that, she had to continue coming to church, cooking, and homeschooling. And worst of all, she had to drive. My wife hates to drive. She hates to drive with a passion. And not only did she have to drive, she had to drive with me as the passenger. And I'm worse than a backseat driver. Honey, the light is green. You need to go. Honey, there are people behind you. You need to go. Honey, you need to put your blinker on. Honey, cut your blinker off. I'm bad. You know, she's over there. I'm making you nervous. No, I'm just praying over here. Amen. So, preacher, why are you praying? I taught her how to drive. So you reap what you sow, amen. You sow bad lessons, you reap bad driving, amen. No, my wife's a great driver. She just doesn't like to drive, amen. She just doesn't like it. She doesn't like the stress that goes along with it.
And so over the past 6 weeks, she had to do that. She had to drive me to all my appointments. She had to stop homeschooling to take me here and to take me there and to pick up this and to pick up that because I couldn't drive. Then she had to come back and finish up school and go ahead and clean up. Then she had to cook dinner. Then she had to clean up from this. And I saw all the work that she did in just homeschooling. And I thought, how in the world do you do this by yourself, homeschooling three children, and still maintaining this home, and cooking, and cleaning, and going to church, and singing in the choir, and worst of all, you got to take care of me now, who's an invalid. I was wowed at what God had allowed her to do when she had to do it. The writer of Hebrews is looking and he's saying, I'm wowed at what the grace of God is allowing you to do when you got to do it. It's not easy to minister during these times. It's unrest right now. Your other brethren aren't following you. They're Orthodox Jews and they're fence straddlers and there's hecklers. But there's a group of you that are really trying to stick with the stuff. And you can almost hear the applause in his voice. Saying, wow, look at what you're doing amidst all that's going on. I witnessed Brother White grow in ways that he didn't think he could grow. First baptism at Shining Light Baptist Church. I mean, the first week I was out, I think Revo went out right behind me. Then others started going out left and right, and he's calling me, preacher, this one's in the hospital. Preacher, this one's got this going on. Preacher, this one's got this going on. And Serge had a surgery over here. Then Miss Shirley's got a surgery over here. And I kept getting these calls, and I'm thinking, I can't even drive. I can't do anything. And I began to say, man, and he's got his own personal issues that he's going through. And I said, man, look at this brother go. And he's not quitting. And he's not giving up. He's got to stand here and preach in my absence over and over again. And he's got his job. And he's got his wife. And he's got his children. And he's not giving up. I looked at my wife and I said, Lord, look what she's going on. I said, I stand by it. I can't do a thing about it. But pray and encourage. And that's when this verse came to my mind. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. And I began to think about the people that we use that verse for, and I thought, you know, if we're going to shine God's light with all of our might, this is the kind of attitude we've got to have. God hasn't forgot about us. God knows what street we live on. God knows what circumstances we're facing. God knows what our situation is like. God knows the type of faith we have. He knows the things that surround us in front of us and behind us. God knows. Begin to think about the Wilbur family endeavor to take on Patch towards the end of January. All the while, hanging over their head is the opportunity, or I should say the opportunity may lose his job and have to go to Oregon. But yet, it's still ministering. It's still faithful. And God's not unrighteous to forget that type of work and labor of love. At the same time, Brother Wilbur stepped up to fill in the choir for me. Charmaine stepped up to begin teaching the choir as well. And I began to think of others. Mrs. Norton in the office with my absence, still handling all the affairs there. Brother Duffy handling the maintenance. And Bev with the administration of the affairs of the church. Mrs. White in the nursery. And many, many others stepping up and doing things. And I want to encourage you today that God is not going to forget what you've done. And I know at times it seems that God is not there and he's not listening, he's not understanding. The doctor first told me, he said, 4 weeks you'd be out of that sling. And I thought, praise God, 4 weeks, I can handle that. Then I fell down the stairs. And 4 weeks turned into 6 weeks. And I said, Lord, I don't need this. He says, you may not need it, but others do. Yes, sir. I've got a young preacher that I'm grooming in your absence. Amen. I got other Christians that I'm grooming. I got your wife that I'm working on and showing her her capabilities, showing her how much she can do with my grace and how much this young preacher can do with my grace and these 10 men that you got preaching, what I can do through their life. And you may not need it, but they need to see it. They need to see what I can do through them. It's not about you, preacher. I didn't like laying there week after week. Can't drive, can't do anything. But God said, you know what? I've got some people that I'm working on and through in your absence. And you may not like any of it, but they need it right now. And I'm not going to forget their work or their labor of love. And that's the message that the writer of Hebrews is giving right now to his readers. And he's encouraging them. He's saying, you know, it's tough standing for God right now, but you're doing it. And you're continuing to do it. And God's going to bless. Notice some things that led up to this point in chapter 6. Notice verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. As he's writing to this group of Hebrews, he says, therefore. And of course, you know, if there's a therefore, you got to always go back and see what it's there for. And so you go back into chapter 5 and you don't see another therefore. But if you go back to chapter number 4, notice what he says in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering to his rest. But you can't stop there because you got to go back to chapter 3 and verse 7. Wherefore? But you can't stop there. You got to go back to chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers. He keeps saying, because of what I just said, let me tell you something else. Go back to chapter 2. Verse 1, therefore we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And you can't stop there because he's saying that because he already said something. What is he trying to say? You got to start at verse 1 in chapter 1. God. God. He said, that's what I'm trying to say. God. He said, I don't want to stop there. God came in the flesh. God came in the flesh by the way of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, saying Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person. He's saying, when you've seen God, you've seen Jesus. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. But you can't see God, so all you're going to see is Jesus. He says, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Throughout the rest of chapter 1, he begins to talk about how Christ is superior to the angels. And so then he comes to chapter 2 after talking about the angels. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how Jesus is better, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, he said, what the angel said happened. And every transgression and disobedience reserved a just recompense or reward. How shall we escape? We neglect so great salvation. I will tell you this too. There is no escape. If you neglect Jesus Christ, who has been preached to you and been talked about at this church alone, you can't escape if you neglect such a great thing as salvation. You've got to repent of sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He says, how shall we escape? And he begins to go down through chapter 3 and talk about how Jesus is so much better than anything that there is, and his glory is above all things. And then he says down in chapter 3 and verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. He says, Jesus Christ was faithful. But again, he did what he was supposed to do. Notice this, as also Moses was faithful. He begins to tell you how better Jesus is than Moses. And every Jew that was a Jew, that was any kind of a Jew, held Moses and Abraham in high regard. And he begins to say, you know what? Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He goes on in verse number 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That's something that Moses had told the children of Israel, don't harden your hearts towards the gospel that was given to them in the Old Testament. Verse 4, verse number 1, chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He said the children of Israel had the promised land. It was their rest, and they were supposed to enter into that. But they balked at God's word, and they didn't enter in. He said, be careful. You may not enter into God's rest either if you don't get saved and accept Christ as Savior. Remember, there were Jews that accepted Christ. There were Jews straddling the fence, and there were Orthodox Jews on this side who didn't believe at all. He said, there's nothing else. You can't escape if you neglect it. He said, look, they didn't enter in their rest. He says, watch out, Jews. You may be the same way. I put the warning, you may be calling yourself a Christian today, but you may be in the same boat. You may miss the boat. For unto us, he says in verse 2, was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. He said they didn't believe. And so it did them no good. Chapter 4 and verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He said you need to do everything you can to enter into the rest of accepting the gospel that's been given. Verse 16 gives us the prayer avenue. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. And then he begins to go into the Melchizedek priesthood in chapter number 5 and how he had no father, he had no mother, he had no end, he had no beginning. But yet and still he's a perfect a prototype, if you would, of Jesus Christ because of who he was. He was a king and he was a priest. And Jesus Christ was king and priest. And so by the time you come to chapter number 6, after getting all the wherefores and the therefores, knowing that Christ is superior to Melchizedek, to Moses, to the priesthood, to the angels, to all those things, he comes to chapter 6. He says, therefore, he had already warned them in chapter 5 that they ought to be teachers of these things. But they couldn't because they were still babies. And so in chapter 6, the first three verses, he begins to talk about what we should do, talking about himself and the other Jews. He said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Notice this. And this will we do if God permit. He says, what we should do is not lay again the foundational things that have already been established and all the Old Testament ways and all the things that we know about. He said, we need to leave that and go on to perfection. Again, there's a group straddling the fence. There's a group not believing. And there's a group over here that is believing. He yokes himself up with those that are believing. He said, hey, this is what we should do. Then in verses 4 through 6, he says what they should know. Notice verse 4. For it is impossible for those, notice that he lumps them differently than himself. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Notice this, if they, he makes sure there's a distinction. He says, what we should do is verses 1 through 3. And what they should know is verses 4 through 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, to put him to an open shame. He says what they should know is if they don't accept Christ as Savior, there is nothing else for them. There is no such thing as being saved and lost and saved again. He said these people tasted the heavenly partaking. He's talking about how Jesus Christ was there. He was available. Everybody could partake of that. And some people kind of said, I guess it would be good to be a Christian. Some even faked the role to act like a Christian, but they were never born-again believers. They faked the role, so to speak. And when the tough times came, guess what? They got going. So he's talking about a group here that were never born again, because once you're saved, you cannot fall away and get resaved again. That is contrary to Scripture. Either it's eternal life or it's not eternal life. Amen? It's either everlasting or it's not everlasting. Which one is it? So he's talking here in verses 4 through 6 to a group that were not saved. They just tasted it. You can sit down and taste some soup. Does that mean you ate the whole bowl? You can taste the cookie. Does that mean you ate the whole cookie? My kids do it all the time. My wife will say, now y'all got to taste this. And they'll taste that. I don't like it. What do? They just got a taste of it. They don't like the way it smells sometimes. I don't like the way chitlins smell, but I like the way they taste. Amen. Got one taker. Amen, hey, sometimes cabbage don't smell good at all. But it tastes real good if the right person cooks it. Amen. Put some bacon grease in it, some fat stuff. Ooh-wee. Ham hocks, some cornbread. Amen. That cabbage may not smell good. Amen. Hey, boiled eggs don't smell good. It smells like sulfur. It smells like somebody done did something. Amen. But boiled eggs sure taste good. What am I saying? He's saying, don't just be a taster of it, a sampler of it. You've got to ingest and digest and ingest Jesus Christ. He's got to be your life. You can't just taste of the heavenly gift. It doesn't work that way. What they should know, verses 4 through 6, and then verses 7 through 8, what they should see. What they should see. Notice verse 7. He gives a good illustration, an agricultural illustration. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. It is now under cursing, whose end is to be burned. Say, preacher, what are they saying? He's saying you take your piece of land. Put some rain on that land. He said, if it bring forth herbs, you say, praise God. He said, but you know what? That same ground that the rain fell on may bring some branches and some things that are thorns. He said, you know what to do with that? You burn it. What's that? The gospel message goes out to everybody. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But not everybody's going to get saved. The ones who get saved and they germinate the fruit of God and the fruits of the Spirit and they know they're saved. He said, oh, blessings. He said, but if they don't get that seed watered and the word of God doesn't bring up in them eternal life, guess what? Cursing. Notice he said it's nigh cursing. Means you're real close to the truth, but you're still far away. Notice what he says. Verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing. He said, you're very close to this, whose end is to be burned. He said, you're close to it. If you don't get saved, you don't get right with God. He said, you're close, and one day you're going to get burned. A place called hell. Preacher, I don't like that. I'm sure the Jews didn't like that either. But you know what? That's one way to get the fence straddlers off the fence. That's one way to convince these folk over here there is no other salvation in any other name than Jesus Christ. There is the way to tell these guys Jesus Christ is still the way, the truth, and the life. Guess what? No man cometh unto the Father, but by him you made the right choice. And so verses 1, 2, and 3, what we should do. Verses 4 through 6, what they should know. Verse 7 through 8, what they should see. And then verses 9 through 11, what you should know. Notice verse 9. He says, but beloved. The but there denotes a contrary thought previous to what was listed before in the previous verses. What he talked about in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 about the bad things, he says, but beloved. He said, you know what? I'm changing gears from admonishment to admiration. He said, you're not like that. The ones I'm writing to, he said, you're not like that. This group over here, he said, you're not like that. He said, now this group is nigh unto cursing. This group, if they don't get saved, they're going to get burned. He said, but beloved, I know what you're going through. Contrary to the previous thought, but beloved denotes a dear ones. In other words, you're like-minded, you're like-hearted, you're like me, and you're like others, but you're not like the other ones. You remember that Sesame Street song?
Yeah.
Can you tell which thing is not like the others? Which one? Y'all remember that? How many of y'all watched that when you were a kid?
Amen.
Come on, y'all must be in the Elmo crowd. Then, y'all watching? Yeah. I used to watch Sesame Street. Which one? You had to pick which one of these things is not like the others. Basically, that's what he's saying. He said, you're not like the others in verse 9. He calls them but beloved. He said, beloved, you're nothing like what I just talked about. You're not going to be cursed. You're not like those guys. You're not these guys that are falling away. You're sticking with the stuff. You haven't tasted it. You've ingested Jesus Christ. You've gone past the principles, and we're going to continue to do that. We're gone far beyond that. He said, but I know you're suffering. I know it's tough right now. I know you're being ridiculed. I know they're having public funerals for you. I know it's not easy. Your job is tough. Your family life is tough. You're being ridiculed on every hand. I know it's not easy. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. He says, I know you can do much better than what I just talked about these others. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, he said, I know you're going to bring forth the right fruits. He said, you're going to be down here in verse 7. The earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. I know that you. Amen. And because I know that you, I'm calling you beloved. And I want to give you just a quick word of encouragement, beloved. But, beloved, over the next several minutes, let me share a few things with you that I believe we need to hear from verse number 10 if we're going to shine God's light with all our might as ministers. Because just like these Hebrews, you may be facing similar tough times. And maybe it's not the same as what they're going through. But nonetheless, they're tough times for you. They're times tougher than you believe you can handle. There are times that you don't think your faith will be able to take you through. And God says, I got to show you that you can do it. And I got to encourage you a little bit. If I don't put you in a situation where you can see that with my grace and with my guidance and with my goodness, you can do it, you never know you can do it. And so he gives them a little bit of encouragement. Now, although they're going through this, they need to be mindful of several things in verse number 10. First of all, he lets them know they need to be mindful of God's timeliness in their ministering. God's timeliness in the ministering. Notice what he says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. They need to be encouraged like we do that God knows and God sees. God is not unjust in his memory to neglect our deeds. The idea, the person of scripture that comes to my mind, I don't know who comes to your mind, but Joseph comes to my mind. Joseph was stripped of his coat and was lied on to his father that he was killed and he was taken down to Egypt and he was sold into Potiphar's house. And then when he was in Potiphar's house, that she lied upon him, he got put into prison. And then the butler and the baker came in and he interpreted their dreams. And he said, now, you're going to get released, but you're not going to get released. They're going to take off your head. But he says, remember me when you get out. Remember me. Genesis 40 and verse 14, it reads like this. Joseph said, but think on me. Literally means remember me. When it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. But Genesis 40 and verse 23 says this. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. So although Joseph is going through hard times, he's trying to serve God the best he knows how. He's not complaining about his situation. He's not having a bad attitude. He's doing what God would have him to do. He's forgotten about by man, but he wasn't forgotten about by God. Amen. God didn't forget him. What am I saying? God is not unrighteous to forget your work or labor of love. They forgot him in Egypt, but God didn't forget him in heaven. Preacher, how can you say that? Galatians 6, 7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Pastor White said, give and it shall be given. What's that? Sowing and reaping. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, what is that? God's timeliness in ministering. We shall reap if we faint not. What is the writer of Hebrews trying to get them to do? Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't stop. I know it's tough, but don't stop. Think about Joseph. In the years that he spent in prison, he never complained. He never gave up. He never quit. Think about your brethren, the Jews over here that are serving God, just like you. Amen. Beloved. Call them beloved. Be mindful of God's timeliness in ministering. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. I would venture to say that God has his old heavenly notepad. Pastor White had to do that first baptism over here. Well, taking into consideration, he's got some personal issues going on. Taking into consideration he works full time. Taking into consideration he's got two children. Taking into consideration he's got a wife and he's got all those phone calls about all these people in the hospital. Taking into consideration he's got his preacher who's got a bad wing. Taking into consideration he's got to do all these things. I like what I see. I like what I see. And put your name in there. Over the past 6 weeks, many of you have stepped up and done some incredible things. And you know what? You wouldn't have been able to do that if the preacher hadn't got that surgeon and fell down those steps. Brother Hall said, "Preacher, what does all this mean?" I said, "Brother, it gets a chance for you to preach." I said, "You get a chance to preach." He said, "Well, I wish you were here." I said, "I wish I was there too." I said, "But the fact remains, through technology, Mrs. White brought you to me." Amen. See you on CD. Be mindful of God's timeliness in ministering. Number two, there's something else I think that he's trying to encourage his readers about as they're going through their struggles. Not only be mindful of God's timeliness in ministering, but be mindful of our productiveness in ministering. He says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work," notice this, "and labor of love." Two different connotations that are very similar. The first one is work. Be mindful of our productiveness in work. Work means that which is compensable. In other words, that which you get paid for. This work here has the idea of toil as an occupation that is able to receive payment. We expect to get rewarded or paid for it. Some things that we do, we look for a payback. Amen.
Amen, we do.
Now, as much as I love preaching,
amen.
Preaching alone is not going to support my family.
That's right.
I look to get paid for my preaching. Say, "Preacher, are you in it for the money?" No, I'm not in it for money. I'm in it for God, amen. But God says, "Don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn," amen. So, no, I'm not in it for the money, but guess what? It takes money to survive, amen. You say, "Preacher, what would happen if we cut you off?" God would pick me up and sew me back on.
Amen, he would, Pastor, he would.
Amen. I'm just going to be honest with you. Are you going to fret? No. Kenny will tell you, when we had the church split, I said, "Don't pay me a dime. I don't need your money. I got God." Am I right, Pastor White? Ms. Dawson? I said, I don't need your money. We had a church split over that junk. I said, "Look, I don't want your money. Don't need your money. God is full well able to take care of me. He's done it for all these years. He ain't come this far to stop. If you don't tip God with your 25 cent, amen, guess what? It ain't going to break the bank." No, I wasn't that cold-blooded. Maybe I was. No. Back in them days, amen, I might have been. But the idea here is work. It means compensable. You look forward to receiving a payment. There are things that we do, Christians, be honest, that you expect to get paid back.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
And we just can't be so pious and think, "Well, I don't want anybody to pay me back for that." Yeah, you do. There are certain things that you do that you expect to pay back. It may not be monetary.
Yes, sir.
But you expect, you know, "I scratch your back, you scratch mine." That's the idea here. He says, "God has not forgotten your work." And then he says, "and," conjunction, "labor of love." Now, that's a little different. The first one is work that's compensable. The second one is labor or work that is non-compensable. The labor here has the idea of labor that is non-repayable. In other words, it's labor that you work to do and you don't look to get paid for it because you just love what you do. You just love what you do. I'll be honest with you, Pastor White. The first time I got paid for preaching, I about fell down at a heart attack. I was in Italy, TDY, of all places, serving the military.
Amen.
And they wanted me to come down and preach. And I thought, glory to God.
Glory.
I'm at one church, and then I get to go down to this other church and preach. Amen. While I'm on TDY at Uncle Sam Bill.
Amen.
I said, it don't get no better than that. Then after I got done preaching, they gave me some money, Serge. And I was ready to give it back. I said, "Man, I had so much fun. Don't pay me for having fun." That's like saying, "Go to the amusement park and ride the roller coaster, and I'll pay you to do it." For some of you women, that's like, you know, go shopping at one of those jobs, and they pay you for shopping.
Oh, yes.
Amen.
Amen.
My sister, she gets paid. She's an actor, and they pay her to go into these colleges and act sick, and the students have to figure out what's wrong with her. And she gets paid to do that. "Oh, I'm hurting over here, doc," and they have to diagnose what's wrong with her, and she's supposed to act sick. And she gets paid for it. She's like, "You going to pay me for doing that which I love?" Man. You know, if I was an NBA star, Pastor White, I'd be like, "You going to pay me to play basketball?" They deduct me, amen. They would deduct from my salary, amen. My son said, Daddy, when I grow up, I'm going to play for the Chicago Bears because they need help. I said, yeah. So, yes, son, they do need help. But let them get that help from someplace else. You're going to get broke up like your daddy if you go over there. Amen. Amen. Some of these players, they get paid for doing that which they love. And so he says here, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. One is compensable and one is non-compensable. It's an enjoyment. You don't look for payment, amen, for the joy that was set before him. And he said, Jesus went to the cross, amen, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. The joy that was in it. He wasn't looking for a payment, although he got paid, amen. He got restored back to the Father, amen, and he got many, many souls in return, you and I. Similar to the way a husband would labor for his wife, not looking for anything in return, or a wife would labor for a husband, not looking for anything in return, or a parent would labor for their child, not looking for anything in return, or a child would labor for their parent, not looking for anything in return, although most children do look for something in return. But it's that same type of labor of love that you would do for a mother or father or husband or wife, not looking to get repaid for it. Amen. I remember going on a teen retreat and preaching, and I got a chance to go to Switzerland. I had the most fun. I had more fun than the kids had.
Amen, Pastor. Amen.
I said, y'all going to pay me for this? This just doesn't seem fair. I get to go to Switzerland with my wife and ride bikes. And all y'all want me to do is preach? I thought, well, this is just too good to be true. Now, I had to say, I can't get used to that, Pastor White, because not everybody paid me. That's why you don't do it for the money. So when somebody don't pay you, you're not looking forward to it. Amen. There's a difference. Hey, if you're called to preach and if you love to preach, it shouldn't matter if you don't get paid to preach. Can I get amen? Now, I'm just speaking for my own satisfaction here, amen, because I could care less. Now, sometimes Pastor White and I will compare stories. You know, I'll send them to preach somewhere, and if I'm going to send my men to preach somewhere, I expect them to get taken care of. And I said, did they pay you? Did they give you something to for your time, at least pay your gas money? Well, I want to make sure that they're being taken care of, because not every church is a good steward of the ministers of God. They don't take care of them good all the time. If I'm going to send my men somewhere to preach, I want to make sure they're going to be taken care of, even if I got to pay them myself to go down there to preach. And so he says, be mindful of our productiveness in ministering. Some things you'll get paid for, some things you won't, whether it's work or a labor of love. And 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says it this way, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in sight of God and our Father. What do you say? Without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love. I believe a third thing that they're saying here to this group of Christians that are suffering. Not only be mindful of God's timeliness in your ministry, and God is not unrighteous to forget. Not only be mindful of our productiveness in ministering, your work and labor of love. But then thirdly, be mindful of our faithfulness in ministering. He said, you've showed some things. He says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name. Be mindful of our faithfulness in ministering. He said, you showed it to my name. The word minister there is the same word as used for a deacon. It has the idea of a waiter or an attendant. The idea is that our ministering is done for Jesus' sake, will not be unproductive. If you do it in Jesus' name, Jesus is required to bless your faithfulness because he's a faithful God. Just make sure it's in Jesus' name. He said, you did this in my name. He said, your work and your labor of love, he said, you showed it in my name. You did the same thing that I would do, in other words. Amen. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're saying, God, I'm asking for the same thing Jesus would ask for. That's why we say in Jesus' name. He's the one that went through and made provisions for me. And so I'm asking on his behalf who made way. And I'm asking in the same way that he would ask for this, because this is what he would ask for. This is according to your will. And we've got to make sure that our ministering is in God's will. My wife came back and shared with me that the ladies were challenged on Friday that they may have to limit some of the things that they do. And you may be doing more than what you're meant to be doing, ladies. And you may need to curb some of that. Say, preacher, what's a telltale sign when your family is neglected? If your family is neglected, if your husband is neglected and your children neglect, that's a telltale sign that you're doing too much somewhere. Why? Your first ministry after God is to your husband. And after that, it's to your children. And so the telltale sign could be, man, my family's neglected. My wife's neglected. Husbands, for us, it could be, my wife's neglected. My children are neglected. Hey, watch out. Mark 9:41 puts it this way, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name," Jesus spoke, "because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." In other words, the idea of ministering is done for Jesus' sake and in his name. He says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name." In other words, he's saying, if you did it in my name, I'm not going to forget that. I'm going to remember that. If it's work, I'll remember that. If it's a labor of love, I'll remember that. If it's compensable, I'll remember it. If it's non-compensable, I'll remember it. I'll remember what you have coming to you. I'm not going to forget. You got to remember, these Hebrews didn't see a whole lot good coming. Matter of fact, it got a little worse. He says, God is not unrighteous to forget. And then fourthly, I believe in this verse, he wants us to see something else as well. Be mindful of our steadfastness in ministering. He says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered, past tense, to the saints, and do minister, present tense. In other words, he's saying, you did it through difficulty in the past. You're doing it through difficulty now in the present. And I have every reason to believe that you'll continue in the potential future until Jesus Christ comes or until he takes you home. I'm convinced of that. And God is not unrighteous to forget what you've done by work or by labor, what you've done in his name. And you're doing that towards the saints. And you're continuing to do it. Why? There were a lot of suffering Christians at that time. May I encourage you, there are a lot of suffering Christians today. May I encourage you a little further, there are a lot of suffering Christians in this room. I look around, I remember one day I was just in tears, just going down through the prayer list, and every single name that I came to pray for had an issue that was going on. And I thought, Lord, everybody in the church has got something going on. Yet they're trying to be faithful. Yet they're trying to serve God. Yet they're still going on amidst all the afflictions and all the hard times and all the tough times and all the letdowns, all the things that could go wrong. They're still going on. They're still faithful. And I said, man, Lord, talk about have ministered to the saints and do minister. I can believe at times God is just saying, look at what my power has done through you. Look at what my grace has done through you. Look what you've done walking in the spirit and the power of obedience to my word. And look how my son is glorified through you. Am I saying shining God's light with all our might as ministers? I believe as John Wesley said, only one life twill soon pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Be mindful of our steadfastness. He said, you have ministered, past tense, and do minister, present tense. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. He says, start here. If you're going to do good, remember the brethren that are struggling. Remember the other fellow Christians that are struggling. Remember those that are trying to live for Jesus as well. Amen. And pray for them and encourage them. You know, we've had many over the past 6 weeks that have ministered through trials. And yet and still, God is still blessed. And God is still blessed. In that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Lastly, verses 11 through 12. I believe he's trying to encourage them to be mindful of our eagerness and our activeness in ministering. He says in verse 11, and we desire that every one of you, speaking to those that are like-minded, do show the same diligence. That diligence there has the idea of speed or eagerness or activeness. We desire that every one of you show the same diligence, be active, be eager, be persistent to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Know what he's saying? Keep going on knowing that God's going to reward you when it's all said and done. Whether here or there or in the air, God's going to reward you eventually. Keep going on. He said that you be not slothful or dull is the word there, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who's he speaking of? Primarily Old Testament saints. Primarily people like Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Joseph, Jacob. But I'm sure in their midst there were others that had given their lives as well. And they continued. And he goes on to give some examples of Abraham and the promise. We're not going to go into all that. But suffice it to say, be mindful of our eagerness and our activeness in ministering. Somebody else is watching you through your trials. Somebody else is watching you through your tests. Somebody else is watching you through your tough times. They want to see how the Christian's going to handle it. They want to see, because they already know the fence straddlers are going to be finicky anyway. They already know these over here don't believe anyway. But they want to know, what do the Christians do when they go through tough times? When things go bad. You know, we all need to pray for Vanessa and Matt.
Amen.
You know, things may be compromised a little bit with the pregnancy. We don't know yet. But you know, my wife and I, we sat there three times. And the first time we lost the baby, I thought, well, you know, not so bad. Second time I thought, okay, Lord. And then they had to take the tubes and the ovaries on one side. And I thought, Lord, this is not good. Then the third time I said, oh, stop. God, what are you doing? Now, I hadn't read this verse at that time. I read over it. But at that time I said, God, have you not forgotten? Have you forgotten me? Have you forgotten us? Don't you remember our work? Don't you remember our toil, our labor of love? Don't you know what we did for you in your name? Don't you know that we have ministered and we're still ministering and we haven't given up? And Lord, you forgot about us. And I charged God unfaithful. And I said, God, we've tried for years and years, and this is the thanks we get for serving you. You may have thought that at a time or two. I'm just being transparent. We were faithfully serving God. I don't think there were many people in the church as faithful as we were. Say, preacher, you were that faithful because you had a call. Maybe. But I wasn't looking to get paid. I wasn't looking for a reward. I was doing what I did as a labor of love. But then at that third time when we lost that third baby, the devil's crept in there and said, hey, God's forgotten about you. Hey, God's not going to give you a child. Hey, God did all this for you, did all this for God, and what's he done for you? Until Mrs. Baldwin so eloquently said, God doesn't owe you a thing. And oh, the dagger that went through my heart to hear the truth. But nonetheless, it was true. God didn't owe me a baby. And the humility that you feel before a holy God, he said, now your motives are being checked. Are you really doing it for me? Or are you doing it for what I can give you? And it hadn't dawned on me that I wasn't doing it for that, but when I didn't get the third baby, I said, Lord, I believe you owe it to us at least.
That's good.
And God said, okay. I'll give it to you.
Amen.
My wife was in a wheelchair for 5 of the 9 months. 4 of the 9 months, she was in a wheelchair. He said, I give it to you. Be careful what you ask for. He might just give it to you. I didn't want it that way. But God said, you ask. The first three that I took from you could have been a lot worse. But you ask. The writer is encouraging his audience. God's not unrighteous. In other words, God always does what's right. He always does what's right. And he's not going to forget your work, that which you should receive payment for. But he's not going to forget your labor of love, that which you never intended to actually get a recompense for. He said, yeah, I'm not going to forget that either. He said, I've seen how you showed toward my name. You've done it for me, to the saints, and you're continuing to do it. And the writer says, I desire every one of you under the sound of this reading to do the same. Do the same. And be followers. Don't be dull like this other crowd. But be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So don't be hard of hearing and dull like these and like these, but be like these. Oh, yes, you're going to go through tough times. Oh, yes, you're going to struggle. But I still believe my grace is sufficient. I still believe that I can carry it through. I still believe that when it's all said and done, that the prayers of the righteous availeth much. If I can afford you any encouragement today, I would say, God is not unrighteous to forget your work that you've done or your labor of love. Trust him. Don't give up. Have we seen the hardest times? I don't think so. I don't think so. I believe we've seen some hard times. But I don't believe we've seen the hardest times. You know, it's in the hard times that you grow. I've watched my wife. She's blossomed. I've watched Pastor White. He's blossomed. I've watched these 10 different men that have preached. They blossomed. Amen. Handling the word of God the way they did. I've watched Mrs. White handling the nursery. She's blossomed. But normally it's under stressful times that we do. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe today you would look in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6, and maybe you're like one of those, and you say, oh, preacher, I think I've fallen away. Well, he's not talking about falling away. He's talking about they never received. Maybe you never received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you need to be saved today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, I'm going to be honest before God, and you say, preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I think I would, but I'm not really 100% sure. Would you pray for me today? Remember me in your closing prayer. Anyone like that at all? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. You'd raise your hand being honest with God. No one's looking around. Just want to pray for you. Stick it right up and I'll see it. Amen. I see one. You may put it down. Is there another? Just being honest with God. A preacher, I'm not sure. I'm a Christian. I want to be sure, but I'm not crystal 100% clear sure that I'm a Christian. I see one hand. Is there another? Is there another? Christian, how about you? How many would say, preacher, you know, I've been ministering, and but you know, it's not been easy. And I'm glad to know that God's not going to forget what I've done. Amen. And you say, I'm excited about that. You raise your hand. That's been really encouraging to me. God's seen what I've done, and I know that, and it's exciting to know. Amen. Hands going up all over the place. Amen. Amen. How many would say, preacher, you know, I'm going through tough times, and you know, it's tough to stand, but oh, I need so much of God's grace. Pray for me that I can get through this. It's tough right now. Pray for me. Amen. 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 Hands going up all over again. Amen. Amen. You may put them down. Let me encourage you. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. But you've showed toward his name that you've ministered to the saints and do minister, and he wants you to continue standing. And he wants you to keep going. For the one that raised their hand saying that they're not sure, oh, God would love for you to get saved and get the assurance of your salvation today. During the invitation, would you let us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved? Let's all stand to our feet. Father, thank you. For these that have raised their hand, one unsure about heaven being their home, God, I pray that you would give that one the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the understanding that is afforded to them. Then the many that are saying that it's tough at times to continue on, God, in the circumstances and the situation that they are. God, would you put a special blessing on them, enabling them to continue ministering and do continue to minister, knowing that you haven't forgot about them. And God, you said that we shall reap if we faint not. Give them, Lord, that extra dosage of grace to continue in tough times and in circumstances that are very, very difficult at this moment. God, give them the ability to stand for you in the midst of adversity and changing turbulent times. And Lord, those that are just about ready to give up, help them to know it's all worth it. You have not forgotten about them. You will reward them because you're not unrighteous. You always do what's right. Minister to every need here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes are closed as the music begins to play. Maybe God spoke in your heart about any one of these areas. Maybe you might say, preacher, it is tough at my job, tough at my home, tough at my school, and I'm trying to continue. Why don't you come down to an old-fashioned altar, give it to the Lord. Maybe you say, preacher, just ready to quit, ready to give up. I'm nigh on giving up. Maybe you need to come to an old-fashioned altar. Maybe you may be like Mrs. Dawson and I were at one point, but God, you've forgotten about us. We've worked and we've had labors of love. We're ministering and we continue to minister, but God, we feel you've forgotten about us. Maybe you need to come down to an old-fashioned altar. Reassure God that you believe his word, that he hadn't forgotten about you, even through difficult times and difficult circumstances. Maybe you know a loved one that's going through some of these same issues. Maybe you need to come and pray for them, that you may continue to shine your light with all God's might. Maybe raise your hand saying you're not sure that heaven is your home. I've already prayed for you, but I pray that God would give you the boldness to come and let us take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. But it's got to be your decision. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Christians are praying. You raise your hand saying, I need to be saved today. I want to make sure I'm 100% sure. And you'd like to do something about that. Why don't you do this? Why don't you lift your eyes and meet my eyes and say, preacher, I want to do something about that. We'll get somebody to help you. But you've got to make that decision. If you're a man, we'll get a man to show you. If you're a woman, we'll get a woman to show you. But the decision must be yours. I can't force you to be saved. I can only encourage you to be saved. I can only encourage you that it's true what he said about nigh unto cursing, and the end result is to be burned. That's in a place called hell, the lake of fire. And that's what God doesn't intend for any of his created human beings. It was created for the devil and his angels, but if you don't receive Christ as Savior, that is the end result. But God loves you too much. He gave his only begotten Son for you and for me, that you might be saved. Would you let God do something in your life today? Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for allowing me to be able to get back in the pulpit. And Lord, thank you for this text verse and how these Hebrews were being encouraged to continue on and reminded of how you did not forget their work nor their labor of love and their ministry to the saints, and how they are continuing even against all odds and against turbulent times. Lord, I'm convinced that this passage of Scripture is just as up to date today as it was when it was penned down. As I look out and see all the issues and the problems that surround the saints of God today, Lord, help every saint of God here today to understand that they are beloved in your sight. You've not forgotten their work. You've not forgotten their labor of love. You've not forgotten what they've done in your name. You've not forgotten that they've ministered and continuing to minister. And God, strengthened them with the power of the Almighty God on high. Envelop them with your love and carry them through today and then into tomorrow and into the rest of the week if you should tarry your coming until we meet again. That, Lord, they might sense you have not indeed forgotten about them. Remind them constantly of your love for them and your grace toward them. And in the person of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.